2. Just the first part of the verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, just the first part of the verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And the final reading in Acts chapter 16, verse 8 of Acts 16. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. In the 1800s, a man was traveling along in a train in England, and he said, I had a vision in his mind's eye. He said, I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, struggling and drowning. Some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this rock, I saw a vast platform. And onto this platform, there were a few of those who were safe on the platform near the edge, helping the poor creatures out of the angry waters. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued, industriously working and scheming by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. As I looked on, I saw the occupants of that platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sects and classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and enjoyments. Those further away from the edge seemed to be more occupied with these things than with those in the water. What puzzled me most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten about it. It seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. They didn't seem to have any care or agonizing care about the poor, perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes. As a result of this vision, as he called it, William Booth was the man's name, and he was the founder in 1865 of the Salvation Army. And then salvation meant salvation. We know today it's got turned around, and the temporal needs seem to have taken precedence over the needs of the soul, but it was not so in the beginning. And his own words sum up his life. He said, go for souls and go for the worst. He had a vision, and the subject that I was asked to speak on is about this very thing, a vision for evangelism. Evangelism, the word, of course, doesn't occur in the scriptures, but the meaning is expressed in the word evangelist, which occurs three times. Acts 21 and 8, Philip the evangelist. Ephesians 4 and 7, and he, the Lord Jesus, gave some evangelists. And the third, 2 Timothy 4 and 5, do the work, Timothy, of an evangelist. The word, in its meaning in Greek, is a message of glad tidings, a proclaimer of the gospel story and the facts of redemption, a preacher of the gospel. The gospel, of course, we are told plainly, what Paul's message was. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. This is the simple message that Paul preached. 1 Corinthians 15, that's verse 1. And verse number 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message that is directed toward the unbelievers. Evangelism then is simply the preaching of the gospel in its simplicity. Not the deep things and so on that we learn after we are saved, but it's the simple message of the gospel. The simpler, the better in our preaching and in our witnessing. It is distinct from prophecy. Romans 12 and 6, we have these listed. Prophecy is one who speaks forth openly before anyone, a proclaimer of the divine message. The Old Testament prophets preached concerning salvation and the purposes of grace and glory yet to be accomplished. In the New Testament, prophesying was a preaching of those purposes of grace already accomplished, and also a foretelling of the purposes of glory which were yet future. Ministry. And these are the meanings of the Greek word which the Holy Spirit used: service, attendance, any ministerial office with reference to the labor pertaining thereto. As in Acts 6 and 4, the elders, the ministry of the word. It is distinct from teaching. Teacheth teaching. To teach, to give instruction or direction. And the Holy Spirit used a different word, teaching in Romans 12, instruction, doctrine. And the word occurs in the King James Version 19 times as doctrine, teaching God's people, those already saved in the church, doctrine. And also it's distinct from exhortation, to exhort, a summons, encouragement, comfort, consoling, an invitation. Many local churches today are known as evangelical, and we thank God for them. They would be local assemblies which hold to the doctrines of Christ's teachings, and particularly salvation, and through faith preceded by repentance. But it seems that there are very few that are evangelistic. These assemblies hold also these blessed foundational doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by faith in Him only. But to be evangelistic is to conduct fervent, zealous preaching, promulgation of the gospel. Evangelical, but not evangelistic. A preacher, I believe he lived in England, Mr. H.P. Barker, he summed it up like this: evangelical is a reservoir of pure water without a pipe running anywhere. Climb the embankment, you may obtain a satisfying drink. Evangelistic is the reservoir with a pipe through which flows living water into the hearts of all who would be satisfied. Such an assembly was Thessalonica. And Paul wrote of them in chapter 1 in the first epistle, "Ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." He's holding up this assembly. And this word "in samples" is the mark or blow of an impression It is a stamp of a coin. It's the pattern. And what Paul is saying is this assembly is the pattern assembly in this respect. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We, the gospelers, we don't even have to come down to your local assembly and go out into the harvest with the gospel message, because you brethren have already done this and are doing it, sounding out the word of the Lord. Unfortunately, in some assemblies, the gospel is not even sounded inside the building where the saints gather. And in such an atmosphere as that, how can the gift of evangelism be recognized or developed? If the gospel is not being preached in the assembly, then how can a brother with gift in the gospel be recognized, and it would be impossible for the gift to be developed? And certainly God has not stopped providing this gift. The churches, as I see myself today, seem to be providing many teachers. The responsibility of teaching, mainly in the New Testament, rests upon the shoulders of the oversight. The elders are the ones responsible in the assembly to teach. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Being apt to teach, capable of teaching. What's happening, as I see it, many young men are going out as teachers, not preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually using the Lord's Supper as a platform to stand and open the Word of God and have this gift perhaps exercised in that environment which is solely for worship. Many elders call in these teachers itinerant, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, filling in the calendar. And then on the other hand, these men fill in their calendar, and they fill it up and go from assembly to assembly to assembly, a conference to conference, an assembly teaching. And we thank God for teaching. What happens is, as I see it, the saints get looking to the teachers, these men who are gifted. Well, who's speaking next Sunday? Well, a couple of local brethren is almost a moan. Looking to men. And it ought not to be so, looking to men. It is the Word of God. That's it. Not the man, but the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious Word. That's hardly being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no face-to-face encounter with the enemy in such a life as that. Let sleeping dogs lie. Satan will let them lie. They are no threat to me in my kingdom. My goods are secure. So there's no warfare. There's no enemy to fight. No hardships of the evangelist to endure. About 4 weeks ago, my son Dennis and I were down in Schenectady for some gospel children's meetings in the morning, open air at noontime, visiting in the afternoon, and gospel at night. It was a concentrated effort and a very wonderful time. We went into Albany in Washington Square for the open air. I was a little intimidated at first. I've done open air preaching in St. John, New Brunswick, where my home assembly is, but it's a poor city. And these men and women out eating their lunch in the square were not poor. They lived at the legislative building surrounded this. The governor's office was in front of us. And they were down eating their lunch, and they had vending machines along the sidewalk. But as we preached, a brother graciously went first. So I fear and trembling began to speak. And I noticed something marvelous. The word of God has the same effect on the rich as it does upon the poor. And people are arrested with the word of God. That's the power, is the word of God. We had a wonderful time on Monday and a wonderful time on Tuesday, and saints were down. My daughter was even down passing out tracts. It was a wonderful outreach. On Friday, we went down for the last time, different lunch hour. Between 300 and 400 people are there. Brother spoke first. My son Dennis got up to speak. He just got started, and I saw a man walking from one of the benches. I didn't know what he was going to do. Sometimes people just walk by you just to let you know they're annoyed at what you're doing. But he walked right up to my son. So I walked up beside my son as well. And he said in a loud voice, "Shut up." Big voice. I felt very bad for my son. He's just been saved 3 years and has a heart for the gospel. And Dennis started to open his mouth again, and he again shut up. So I looked at this man, and it was obvious. It was like it was the devil himself in this man. We weren't dealing with flesh and blood, obviously. A couple of the elders came, and he you couldn't reason with him. I was praying for him to be quiet. But he wasn't, and it was obvious to me he wasn't going to be quiet. So I walked up to him, and I was certain that I was in the will of the Lord in doing this. I had peace about it. And I said to him, "We're going to preach the gospel." He said, "Shut up." I said, "No, we're not going to shut up. We came here to preach the gospel, and preach it we will." And as we're speaking, he's just screaming, "Shut up." That's all he said, this man. Kind of a big fellow, a t-shirt, sunglasses on. I said, "No, we're not going to shut up. And I'll tell you something else. I've got a bigger voice than you do." And I do, for open air preaching. I opened my Bible up and I began to preach. We're gathered here together, and he would scream, "Shut up," in my face. "We want you to know," he screamed, "shut up, that we're just Christians." And I was moving, like preaching, and he was with me right there in front of my face, like he was dancing with me, his eyes on my mouth. It was obvious to me, and I knew in my heart that God would not allow this man to touch me. And I knew that. He wasn't even allowed to touch the Bible in reach of him as I preached. And I had even had a little fun with him. I'd open up my mouth to speak, and I'd fake him out. He would say, "Shut up," and have to draw breath in, and I'd get a whole sentence out. It was a marvelous time. This went on for 5 minutes, and then suddenly he walked away. There was some applauding when he came up and said, "Shut up," to us. But there was much applause. These are unsaved people, ungodly people, and they applauded. And I said to them, "You must wonder why I've just gone through what I went through. Well, I'm not getting paid for it. We don't want you to join anything. We just want you to know that God loves you, and you need to be saved." And we had a marvelous time. And the state troopers came and apprehended him, and we didn't press any charges and let us know that we were perfectly in our rights, the First Amendment, to preach the gospel publicly. And the reason I've just shared that with you, that is the voice of the enemy. And what does he say? He's saying, "Shut up. Live your Christian life, enjoy your Bible, go to your meetings, but do not tell the unbelieving about their need of a Savior." That's his business. That's what it's all about. That's what's going on around us in life. It's a battlefield for the souls of men and women. I was saved in 1980. I was commended to the work of the gospel in 1984. And God has blessed me very much with open doors to preach the gospel. I've also been very privileged to be invited to many assemblies of the Lord's people. In preaching the gospel, the same simple gospel that Paul preached, often elder saints will come to me afterward and squeeze my hand and thank me and tell me it's been so long since we heard the gospel preached in this assembly. And sometimes I'll ask one of the elders, is this meeting a gospel or ministry? Well, you could have ministry and then bring in the gospel. So there'll be some unsaved here. Yes, there'll be some unsaved here. And I think to myself, that's to that man's shame. As an elder in that assembly, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preached. Is that the first love? Was that the first love of the assemblies? I believe in my heart it was. They left their first love. The Lord Jesus said, repent and do the first works. What were the first works? They preached the gospel. That was the business of God's people. Not just the evangelist, the people of God sounding out the word of the Lord. I was at an assembly recently, and I asked them if they mentioned about maybe having me come back for gospel, and I would love to do that. And I asked them if they ever had a gospel campaign. He said, well, not recently. He said, it's been a few years. I said, how long ago was it? 21 years ago. They've never had a gospel campaign in the assembly of almost 200 in fellowship in 21 years. Hard to get people out. That's what I hear. And yet it's so good for the assembly. I'm very blessed. My home assembly in St. John, New Brunswick, every Lord's Day evening, two brethren preach the gospel. That's where the gift is developed. That's where it's seen, recognized, and developed. Preaching the simple message of salvation. And every year we have two gospel campaigns, 2 weeks in the spring, 2 weeks in the fall. Is it difficult to get people out? Well, yes, it is difficult to get people out. Does that mean we shouldn't have gospel campaigns because it's difficult to get people out? I would hardly think so. We always get a few out. It's an opportunity for the saints. The children, first of all, can hear the gospel as it was intended to be preached. Sunday school, we thank God for Sunday school teachers and what they receive, but they need also to hear the gospel. Invitations are made up. What an opportunity it is for God's people. We can't speak with our coworkers every day or my family every day, but now I have an opportunity to do that because nobody's going to object me giving them an invitation. We're having some special meetings at our chapel, and we'd like you to come. Here's a little invitation for you. Inside, of course, is a gospel tract, a gospel magazine, and sometimes the door will open for conversations, and it stirs up the people of God. And it gets the assembly refocused on Christ. So often our eyes are upon one another and problems and things under the sun. The gospel is being proclaimed night after night after night, and suddenly we realize as God's people what's important. It's Him. It's the cross of Christ. It's the blood which cleanses from all sin. And we get focused again on Him. The best ministry for any saint that's cold of heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like an infusion of spiritual adrenaline into the assembly. And I do believe there's another reason why the devil is so opposed to the gospel, because it is an exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time it's preached, we hold Him up in all His glory before the lost as the only Savior of sinners. The lampstands in Revelation, it is a torch, a light in its splendor, radiance, luminary, not only within, illuminating the person of Christ, but those outside where the lampstand is. I believe many assemblies are like nightlights. They're there. There's a testimony to the saints, but nothing is going out from there. And those in the vicinity probably don't even know what goes on in there, another church called the chapel, I guess. God would have assemblies to be like a searchlight. Outreach, visitation, tract mailings. I had a conversation with a man, and he had a vision. He gave his vision to me. On my lunch hours, I would go uptown to the square I mentioned, King Square, pass out tracts, and a lot of people hang out there, young people. There's a couple of high schools off the square, and drunkards and so on. It was a very nice time. And I came across this man one lunch hour. I'd never seen him before, never saw him again. One of those men whose life had been destroyed by alcohol. You can smell them before you even get close to them. I gave him a gospel tract. On the back was the stamp of our little assembly, gospel meeting, 7 p.m., all welcome. He looked at me and said, "Do you think I'll come to your meeting?" And I knew what he meant. Would he actually go inside where people are wearing suits and women are wearing nice clothes? I said, "Well, I just want you to know that you're welcome to come." He said, "Look, how about these other ones here? Do you think they'll come to your meeting?" I said, "Well, I want them to know that they're welcome to come." He said, "Let me ask you a question. You ever come here and preach to them?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, how come you don't then?" And he rebuked me. So I was, that shook me up. I'm going along passing out tracts. I saw our brother sitting eating his lunch. He rarely is there. He worked for the same company, but he rarely came down to the square. He used to be a Baptist minister. He's a dear, gifted brother in our little assembly. Gary Barnes is his name. Sitting here just now thinking that very thing, because he'd done open-air preaching in his ministry in the Baptist church. So we prayed together. I asked the oversight about it, and they said, "Look, if you can get a green light on that, go for it." So I went up to City Hall, asked to speak to somebody. You know, God gave us the green light. That was in 1983. We've been there ever since. After the morning meetings, we go up into King Square. And what an opportunity again it is for that gift of evangelism to be developed. Preaching the gospel in the open air. Just, you know, 5, 6, 7 minutes, and we sing a hymn and another one. That spoke to me about how important it is to have an outreach. He used that man who had a vision to give us a vision. And I do believe that God would have all the assemblies have a similar vision of reaching out to the lost. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A vision for evangelism must begin with the elders of assemblies. And they, in turn, may cause the saints to have a similar vision. It does indeed begin with a vision. Even the church, it was a vision of God. In Him, before the foundation of the world, the church was seen. Ephesians 1 and 4. Revelation 13, 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Noah had a vision. He not only built the ark, but because of the vision he saw, he realized what was going to happen in the end multitudes of people would be drowning in the sea. And because of this vision that he had, it says he was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. It began with this vision. Abraham, because of a vision of Sodom's inhabitants perishing, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And no doubt the man's heart was broken when the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Jeremiah was a man of vision. Lamentations 3:48-51. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And that is something that I believe we should all pray very fervently to God, that may mine eye affect mine heart. May I see these ones around me, heartbeats away from hell, may I see them, God, my Lord, as they're seen by Thee. Oh, how He loves them, gave Himself for them. And may we see as He sees, in whatever measure possible, and may our eyes affect our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, a vision, Luke 19:41, and when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, because He saw their latter end. Mark 10:7, Jesus beholding him, loved him. He beheld him and loved him. And that's what we need to do as God's people, is to behold them and love them with God's love. Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. That was the vision. For the joy that was set before him, the church of God, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he would have us all to have this vision. John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He wants us to look and see. Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. A worker, a laborer in the fields. As I've already mentioned, it seemed the teachers are not few. But where are the laborers? Where are they? Where are the evangelists? Where are those that are willing to leave the comforts of home, family and friends, and go, because they've been praying to God that I might be used in the gospel? Not the easy path, but the difficult one of going out face to face, hand to hand combat with the devil, right out there in his territory, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We pray for laborers into the harvest. Is it lukewarmness prevailing? Perhaps that's what it is indeed. And Paul, we read, had a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. And that's what they're crying. They don't even know that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that the vacuum in their heart is God-shaped and nothing will fill the void but Him. They don't know this. Blinded by the God of this world, it's our responsibility to tell them, to bring the good news to them. And we mustn't be thinking that they know already, because they don't. I was 30 years old before I heard the word saved in a biblical context. And I was in two great religions. And one religion I went every single morning, 6 days a week, before I went to work into this great church. And never had I heard that I needed to be saved from my sin. They don't know. And they're teaching our children evolution, that there is no God. They're being brought up in this and taught it as fact. It's our responsibility to let them know that this is fallacy, a lie of the devil. There is a God. We're responsible to Him. We are the ones. He's entrusted the message to we, the people of God. Come over and help us. On one occasion, I was with a brother in Newcastle, New Brunswick, about 10 years ago. Visit some relatives of a sister in the meeting. They weren't saved. She was concerned about them. I'd never been there before, and this brother wasn't either in this town. We had the addresses. We stopped, and I asked this man for the address. He gave it to us. I gave him a gospel tract. He said, "Oh, you guys are Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "No." He said, "Well, you're Mormons then." I said, "No." He said, "What are you?" I said, "We're Christians." He said, "What's that? Some new religion?" What a commentary is that on the church? Why do they go out two by two? Because as for God, His way is perfect. Psalm 18:30. The Satan knows the Bible. As for God, His way is perfect. What was God's way of reaching the lost? What did He do? He sent them out two by two. Where? Out into the harvest, out to their homes, to reach them with the gospel. Satan knows it works. The JW has increased. They build new buildings all the time. They're all over the world, and so are the Mormons. But where are we? Where are the people of God? Are we sleeping, maybe? We know lukewarmness prevails amongst Christianity, but it does not have to prevail in local assemblies, autonomous assemblies. We can be on fire for God. We can be, as individuals, on fire for God. That's what he told Timothy. Be thou an example of the believers in spite of what's going on around us. Paul was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. There are men and women, young and old, who are in pain. They don't know what it's all about. They've known nothing but sorrow. Sin is becoming more popular. The governments are legalizing sin. And as we've already heard, sin has its consequences. And they become more sorrowful and disappointed and bitter. And they do not know which way to turn. A knock on the door, and there's this dear woman with her two children, not married, men disappointing her, her life is empty, and there stands somebody in front of her who wants to talk to her about a cult. We should be the ones knocking on that door and giving that lady the answer. Joy, peace in believing it's Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the summertime, I've been very blessed to be able to have gospel tent meetings in country areas where I live in St. Stephen, New Brunswick. We were over in the Kingston Peninsula. Just went over there to see. I didn't know what the response would be. But we put the tent up, visiting house to house with the gospel. And God blessed the effort, and there were a number of souls saved. Visitation is so good. We reach more souls out in the harvest in an afternoon than we would in a month of gospel meetings. So, and I enjoy that very much. It's a very exciting work. You don't know who's going to open the door. How exciting it is. You don't know. And you come home with a joy that only those 70 knew. And I feel that maybe a lot of God's people have never even experienced that special joy of coming back home and telling your wife, "My, it was a wonderful day." A lady actually stood and she was interested and she wanted me to tell her more. I was going door to door. That's country area. And it was an unusual day because I had couple of doors slammed, and one lady invited me in just so she could kick me out. That was my last visit. As the road ended, it was getting near meeting time. It's 5 o'clock. I saw one more house down the lane. I even said out loud when I got in the car, I said, "Lord, it's not been a very good day today." So I go down the lane, knock on the door. Man opens up the door, and there's a screen there. He's a huge man. A couple of kids beside him. And he looks so solemn. He's looking at me. And I said, "Just passing out some invitations. We're having some gospel meetings. I have to get out very quickly. You know, I'm not a JW. I'm not a Mormon." Because that's what they think. And when I say I'm not, they smile, but they don't like them. I got that out. I'm just a Christian. And we're having some meetings in the gospel. Not about religion, but salvation. He's still staring at me. He pushed open the screen door and stepped out. And I thought to myself, he's going to hit me. That's what I thought. This is how it's going to end. This is the day. But he didn't strike me. He said, "You know what? I'm interested in these things." I said, "You are?" "Yes, I read my Bible every day." I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, are you saved? Sure of heaven?" He said, "No, nobody can be saved. They have to endure to the end to be saved." And he had a lady of that holding that false doctrine talk to him before. I said, "That's not true." I said, "That's to do with Israel and the tribulation. Their lives." I said, "I've been saved for 20 years. He said, "You have?" I said, "Yes." "Would you like me to show you how you can be saved?" He said, "Yes, I would." So opened up the Bible, looking up at this big fella, showed him the scriptures. There's so many wonderful scriptures that we could show them. Right. And I think I showed him John 6:37. "Him that cometh to me, I will never and never, I'll no wise cast you out." And I said, I came to him for salvation. How do I know that he'll never cast me out? How do I know for sure?" He looked at me. "Well, I guess because he said he wouldn't." I said, "That's right. That's it. You know, that's it." And the tears began to flow down his face. And he literally grabbed me and picked me up off my feet. He said, "I'm so glad you came here today." Gary Urquhart, the man, was saved. He told me later on he was praying every night to God that he wanted to be a better person. I wonder how many are out there praying for that very same thing. "God, I want to be a better person. I'm so sick of my sin and my failing." God wants us to go out and find them. And he's with us every step of the way. And may we, as his people, have that vision. Come over and help us. Because that's what they're crying. In 2 Corinthians 5:11-14, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For the love of Christ constraineth us." And may it continue to be effective in our lives. And may we indeed, all of us together, be constrained, compelled to go out and reach the lost for our Savior. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Perhaps our prayer is, Lord, give us that vision, that compassion for the lost. After hearing that, it's a little difficult to get back into the things that I must talk about. A couple things. The committee is to meet during the lunchtime, and there is a room over on the left side. As you go out there, it'll say committee room. That's where the committee will be having lunch there, and everyone else, either, as Larry said, in that area or downstairs. And this is a time also for the photo. Now, we're going to go to a certain place, and Tim, have you, or Larry, can you tell us where to go?